In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, November 23rd, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Religious organizations are pushing back against a wave of public opposition towards Syrian refugees coming to the United States. In the wake of the continued worldwide carnage, church leaders are trying to counter a can't-be-too-careful approach with a do-not-be-afraid approach. Jens Myers of Church World Service, one of the 9 U.S. nonprofits resettling refugees, said, "We're talking to the media nonstop. We are sending letters and petitions and making phone calls to all the governors as well as to members of Congress right now." 30 governors have said their states would not accept Syrian refugees, and a majority of Americans agree with them. 21 more innocent people died Friday in the formerly French country of Mali. A group of heavily armed and seemingly well-trained gunmen stormed the Radisson Blue Hotel in the city of Bamako, taking 170 hostage. A U.S. Special Forces team that was already in the area responded, rescued the hostages, and killed the gunmen. Belgian Prime Minister Charles Michel ordered the lockdown of Brussels on Saturday because of the high risk of an attack like the one that happened in Paris. He said, and I quote, "where several individuals with arms and explosives launch actions, perhaps even in several places at the same time," unquote. So far, no attack. Responding to these events, at the summit of the Southeastern Asian nations in the Malaysian capital, President Barack Obama said this.
When individuals say that we should have a religious test and that only Christians, proven Christians, should be admitted, that's offensive and contrary to American values. I cannot think of a more potent recruitment tool for ISIL than some of the rhetoric that's been coming out of here. ISIL seeks to exploit the idea that there is a war between Islam and the West.
French and Russian airstrikes killed at least 33 ISIS militants in Raqqa. Jihadists and their families are said to be fleeing Raqqa to their stronghold in Mosul. Time to hit Mosul. A band of Australian Catholic bishops have come under fire for affirming the fact that the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. Charisma News reported that trouble started when the bishops passed out a booklet called Don't Mess with Marriage. A leader among Australia's homosexual marriage movement claimed the bishops had turned the children into, quote, couriers of prejudice, unquote, by giving them copies of the booklet. They will most likely end up in the Tasmanian Supreme Court, the report said. Let's hope they don't follow in the footsteps of the American Supreme Court with the Obergefell ruling of June 26th. 2015. A new case of Ebola emerged in Liberia on Friday in a setback for the country declared free of the disease on September 3rd after the epidemic killed approximately 11,300 people. Indiana is set to vote on a bill to add, quote, gender identity and sexual orientation, unquote, along with race to state anti-discrimination codes. God's law cannot be broken without consequence. Matthew 21:42-44 says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." On Friday night at the Presidential Family Forum in Iowa, Senator Ted Cruz was asked to recall a memorable time in his life when he asked God for his forgiveness. Cruz said he had done so many times, but he recalled a particular time in his life when he felt he had dishonored his father and mother during a difficult time in their marriage. He lamented the pain he caused them and hoped his repentance was evident to them and God. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 15:21. Elizabeth Laird is known at Fort Hood in Gatesville, Texas, as the Hug Lady. The compassionate 83-year-old who enlisted in the Air Force in 1950 on her 18th birthday and now volunteers her time earned her title by giving out more than 500,000 squeezes. According to Laird, she has greeted every soldier that has entered the Army base anytime, day or night, since 2003 at the start of the Iraq War. Sadly, on November 3rd, Laird was no longer able to keep her vigil when she was admitted to Metroplex Hospital battling cancer. The good news is, that didn't stop the hugs. Now, she's on the receiving end. A long line of soldiers from across the country showed up to encourage her. So many, in fact, they've had to turn some away. Laird often uses Psalm 91 to encourage soldiers. Here are a few of those words from verses 5 to 8 to take with you today. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And that's the world view on this Monday, November 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generation for Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me. Took the trek over here through, 14 inches of snow?
Yeah.
Although, thankfully, they plowed the roads. This is the biggest snow we've had out here, Bill, in about 6 or 7 years.
Yeah, it was a big one. I easily 18 inches at my house.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah, and it was a heavy wet.
Yeah, it was. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, my wife had a hard time plowing that driveway.
Yeah, she was still out there. This was 2 days later. She was out there with the snow shovel, and she's diligent.
She loves to plow the snow. I was out there, too. Yeah.
I'm going to need hon, you missed a spot over here. Yeah. I heard you say that. Yeah.
I got to get a chiropractor working on my back.
Yeah,
I really
that's where she hit you with the shovel at that point.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, today we want to talk a little bit about adoption, and we're going to also deal with this story from KGO San Francisco. Apparently, there are 100 women, more than 100 women, suing Qualitas Pharmaceuticals because they got pregnant after taking incorrectly packaged birth control pills. They got the birth control pills rotated 180 degrees. Apparently, there are the sugar pills, the placebos, and then the real deals. And for X number of these birth control pills, they were swapped 180 degrees, and these people are now taking the pharmaceutical company to court for this. Some women are asking for the total cost of raising a child through adulthood, including education. And the USDA is putting that cost at about $250,000.
So these mothers, because they got their pills 180 degrees reversed.
That's right.
Are now suing for $250,000. What we're hearing here, Kevin, is that the culture is 180 degrees reversed.
That's pretty much it. Yeah. Children are a blessing. The fruit of the womb is his reward.
Yeah.
Comes from the Psalms.
But that's not what these women say. These women are saying this was a curse, on my life.
Now,
I need to be recompensed for this curse on my life.
Follow this thing through, Bill. These women win the suit. They walk away with $500,000. And what does the kid say?
Yeah,
what does the child say?
Mom just got $250,000 because I was not wanted.
That's right.
Was a mistake.
That's right. I was a big mistake. That's the message sent home to 113 children who were conceived apparently because the birth control pills did not work. Now, we've said this before, birth control pills themselves bear abortifacient qualities, which means that they have produced abortions, and they do produce abortions. They create a hazardous condition in the womb for children, and therefore Christians ought not to be participating in this. And I think what we're talking about here, Bill, is a materialistic culture. Bottom line is, I've just come back from the Philippines, and these people will have 3, 4, 5, 6 children, and they're making $400 a month. Some of them as low as $200-$300 a month. I think minimum wage is $10 a day. So some of them are doing $250 a day. some $400 a day, or I'm sorry, $400 a month. Not very much. That's what, $6,000 a year. They're raising 4 or 5 kids on $6,000 a year. Now, in America, we're not seeing anybody making $6,000 a year. On welfare, you're doing at least $20,000, $24,000 per year. And these people are not wanting kids. And I think a more fundamental problem is that in many cases, men are not involved. Some 50% of kids are born outside of wedlock through women under 30 years of age. That being the case, obviously, these men aren't there for their children on their birthday.
Because they're too busy out pursuing their careers.
That could be it. Yeah, that could
be it. And sometimes these women, they just want to pursue careers as well. So the children are a curse. They're a hindrance to their goals. And they're an obstacle.
Yeah.
And, you know, years ago, our family doctor said to me, he said he was a devout Christian, and he's going to be with the Lord. But he said, you know, he said, we've got it backwards in our culture. You know, hard labor was considered to be the curse in the Bible. Children were a blessing. He said, in our culture, children are the curse and work is the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what people pursue. We do have it 180 degrees wrong.
1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if a man does not provide for his own family, and speaking of his own mother, his own grandmother, and also his children and his wife, if a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. And so fundamental to a Christian social view is a father's responsibility to provide for the material well-being of the home. And that kind of thing is not happening in the modern world, displaced largely by the state, of course, the socialist systems, the welfare systems, and that being a huge, huge obstacle for families out there. Nevertheless, these women ought not to be suing these companies for the birth control pills that didn't work.
No, because I wouldn't. That's wrong. I wonder how many of these women put their babies up for adoption because they didn't want them. You know, that would be a question.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with adoption.
No.
We recommend adoption as a way to do this. And so maybe that's the way to go. If they're unwanted children, they don't want the children. If they can't afford the children, perhaps they should put them up for adoption, because there are plenty of parents in America that want to adopt children.
There's really no such thing as an unwanted child in America.
Mm-hmm.
There are people waiting to adopt children, and not just your blonde-haired, blue-eyed kids. These are children. There are people waiting to adopt children who have severe disabilities.
Mm-hmm.
So there's really no reason for abortion in our culture. Mm-hmm. There's no reason to say there's an unwanted child. Every child is wanted. In fact, we just passed, I think it was Adoption Day, which is the National Day of Adoption. It's a celebration. And there have been stories all over the news about this. And our daughter, Ruby, was adopted.
Mm-hmm.
We picked her up the day she was born, mm-hmm. the day after she was born, mm-hmm. and we fostered for a couple of years. Oh, and then, yeah. and then they came to us and said, we're terminating parental rights. Nobody in the family is capable or able. You're next in line. And we looked at each other and we said, she's our daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And then it took another 2 years to wind its way through the courts. Well, just 2 days ago, she came to us, and she, in 15 minutes, had found her sister and her biological mother.
Hmm.
And we met with them yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, there were some emotions there. I mean, there were some, it was interesting. I hadn't seen her biological mother in 15, 16 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so it brought back a lot of emotions, because I used to take Ruby in as an infant to do the visitation.
Hmm.
And so we had a chance to sit down with Ruby and remind her, you know, that we're all of one blood.
Yeah.
That Scripture is very clear on that. In Acts 17:26, it says, from one man he made all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
We're all descendants of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Blood is not the issue here. It is, you know, I told Ruby, I said, you know, your biological mother carried you in her tummy, in her womb, for 9 months. But your mother has carried you in her heart for 19 years.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you need to recall who you are, and you have been adopted into the family of God by your faith in Christ, as we all have. We're all,
mm-hmm.
We're all children of adoption.
Right.
Those of us who've put our trust in Christ. And this is an opportunity for now my daughter to be a blessing to her biological family.
And, Bill, I think we all experience the refugee status.
Yeah.
You get the sense that we're not quite home yet. We're adopted. The papers have been signed.
Yeah.
But we're not quite home
we're
yet.
We're still alien.
That's right. That's right. We're all refugees. And I think we need to remind our adopted children that we're all adopted and there's something missing in all of us in that we have ways to go before we get home, before
right.
we're with the Father forever and ever for eternity. And so to understand that we are all adopted and we are all being reconciled to God in Jesus Christ is important because now, you know, we can relate to each other.
And we can be a blessing to those around us who have yet to get the adoption.
Sure.
By
sure.
proclaiming truth and grace.
Amen. All right, we're going to take a break and be right back to talk about the refugees from Syria. That's an important discussion. Are the conservatives pulling the right card here? Are they taking the right position on refugees from Syria, saying, hey, we don't want those stinking Syrians in our country, in our state? Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. We are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you today. Now, we're going to get back to the Syrian question. The refugee issue is something that is calling to the attention of just about every single political leader in the Western world. And I think we need to be discussing this issue. It's interesting that Europe is opening its arms wide to the Syrian refugees, and they are more than excited to receive, what, a million refugees into Germany, France, and elsewhere. But probably not as excited about it after the 9/11 events that occurred in France over the weekend.
They're not willing to adopt them right now.
It's a little less enthusiasm, but it's interesting that there does seem to be a huge excitement on the part of the liberals to bring about more pluralism, more polytheism in their respective nations. In other words, if you can bring people who are Muslim, encourage them to continue to be Muslim, that's a benefit to the pluralistic society that the humanists are advancing. That is, humanists tend to want to encourage a polytheism. The problem, of course, with polytheism is inevitably it leads to chaos. And that's what we're seeing in some of these European nations.
Why can't we all just get along, Kevin? It's a bumper sticker, coexist, made up of all the religious symbols. And I'm going, wait, we teach at Worldview Academy, there's going to be one worldview that dominates.
Yeah, always. Always. Neutrality is impossible. And inevitably, there's going to be disagreement. And we certainly saw that in the concert hall on Friday night in Paris. There was a conflict of worldviews. And those who maintain a Muslim worldview, along with the jihadist, fundamentalist position on the Quran, The Quran does encourage the massacre of the infidels. The Word of God, the Bible itself, doesn't encourage that at all. The wheat and the tares are to grow together at the same time, and we're to wait to the final judgment day for the weeding. That is fundamental to a Christian worldview. Nonetheless, to encourage multiple worldviews within a particular nation can be detrimental to that nation. There has to be something of a limitation on things like human sacrifice and jihad, for example.
Right, and the practice of sati in India. When the British went in, they put an end to that.
There must be some limitations to it. Now, you say, where are those limitations? I believe a right perspective of Scripture, that is the Old and New Testament, will draw that line in the right position. Granted, that takes a great amount of wisdom to find out where that line is to be drawn, something that I addressed at the Religious Liberties Conference a couple of weeks ago. But nevertheless, here's what's happening in the United States. This is CNS News. They report that 96% of Syrian refugees resettled in the United States are Muslim. That is, those settled thus far. It's only been a couple of thousand thus far, and only some 40 Christians, meaning only 3% of the Syrians settled in the United States are Christian.
But isn't that the problem, that the Christians who are Syrians, the Syrian Christians are being persecuted?
The Syrian Christians, right, are the
ones. Why are we not welcoming them in droves?
Right.
It seems to be disproportionate.
The Syrian Christians are those who are being burned alive. The Syrian Christians are those who are being beheaded by ISIS. The Syrian Christians are those being persecuted to the umpteenth degree, including their daughters being raped, et cetera, et cetera. The Syrian Christians are the ones taking the brunt of the persecution from ISIS, and you would think that the United States would be somewhat interested in preserving the lives of Christians, but no, the modern humanist state is apparently A-OK with the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. Sadly, we have a president who I think has zero interest in the Christian faith and probably is in support of the persecution of Christians around the world.
He's turned a blind eye to the pastor who's in prison.
Sure. Okay. Sure. So the story here is saying, hey, we're inviting Muslims into our country, and the purpose of which is to ultimately destroy ourselves, because the fundamentalist Muslims, as they move into France, Germany, and America, will bring about a great deal of jihad, terrorist events, and they will bring a huge amount of anarchy, chaos, and destruction to our respective nations. Now, the question is, what is the responsibility of governments, according to Romans 13, and that is to protect our people and to go after those who would destroy us, those who would kill, those who would murder and maim.
So what policies do we adopt as a country if we're going to adopt aliens into our culture, right?
Yeah. And I think, Bill, it's important to draw a distinction between the responsibilities of government and the responsibility of the church.
Right.
The responsibility of the government is to be very careful. The Immigration Naturalization Service should be careful if a guy walks into the office and he's got a Quran in his right hand and his left hand has the Kill the Infidel tattooed right there. The INS probably ought to ask a couple additional questions. So let's just say that there needs to be something of a religious test. I'm not saying that every Muslim ought to be blocked when it comes to immigration. It's possible that some Muslims ought to be allowed into some of these nations. But where should that line be drawn? I would draw the line in terms of fundamentalism. There needs to be a number of questions asked in relation to religion and in relation to their knowledge of the Quran and their commitment to that Quran, especially in relation to the references to obliterating the infidel.
So what happens? I mean, there's been, 31-plus governors now have called on the president saying we will not accept refugees from Syria or Iraq. Is that the proper role of these governments, or is it like here in Colorado, Governor Hickenlooper has raised his hand and said, hey, bring them on, we'll take them? I mean, how are we to respond? Because we do have kind of a knee-jerk reaction.
Yeah. I don't agree with either side, Bill. I agree with Huey Hickenlooper in the respect of providing some provision for the refugees who are fleeing persecution, but guys like Hickenlooper are not going to provide a religious test. They're not going to encourage something of a religious test. you don't bring people into your state. You don't bring people into your countries who are committed to the Muslim faith to the extent they would bring jihad into our respective nations. So I think something of a religious test needs to be employed with the INS services in our respective nations.
And then when that has to happen. When they do come in, churches should step up, open their arms and say, please come. We will help you and we will give you truth as well as the gospel of beans and rice.
I think it's unconscionable that this nation has only taken in 3% of Syrian refugees who happen to be Christian.
Yep.
And the reason for that, according to this article from CNS News, is because the refugees presented for resettlement in the United States are those who are referred by the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. And the United Nations, of course, is not has no affiliation with the Christian faith whatsoever, has no interest in the Christian faith, have zero interest, as far as I know, in preserving Christians from persecution. The United Nations is a secular state, a humanist state, an atheistic state, and has no interest in preserving the Christian faith. Now, once again, friends, please understand that every nation has something of a religious commitment. Some nations are Muslim, some nations, some organizations are humanist, and some are Christian. America, sadly, has moved away from the Christian religion to the point where America seems to be wanting to persecute Christians rather than to preserve them and provide refugee status for them. Now, we, as Christians, want to continue to encourage our state to preserve the lives of Christians who are beheaded and burned alive in the Middle East.
So what we need is, as Christians, we need to offer a hand of restraint legislatively to bring in those who would destroy and attack our citizens and our institutions. And then on the other hand, as Christians, we offer a hand of hope individually to those refugees who are in need of help.
Sure.
And we offer them the true help that they need, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will bring liberty and freedom not only eternally, but also it will free them from the shackles of an oppressive religion.
And that's the responsibility of the church.
Yes.
So the government has
and
a
individual
responsibility.
Christians.
Yeah, exactly. The government has a responsibility to preserve its people and to employ something of religious test for the Immigration Naturalization Service. On the other hand, the church and those members of the church have a responsibility to evangelize those who make it into our nations. And by the providence of God, millions of these refugees are ending up in some of these nations in which the Christian church is still somewhat extant. And so if the Christian church is still alive and well in some of these major cities, we have a responsibility to reach out to these Muslims that are making their way into our cities. For example, just yesterday, my wife said she was at Costco and saw a couple of Muslim women in burqas. She said, what should I do? And the answer, of course, is to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, get to know them, build a relationship with them, and witness the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If they've made their way out of Iraq or out of Saudi Arabia and they are walking the streets of the United States of America, we have way more freedom to reach out to them than would Christians in Saudi Arabia, for example. So let's take advantage of these opportunities. It could be by the providence of God, he's opening the gates and bring in some of these nations to us in order that we might be stirred up to witness to them. So see, that's our end of it. The civil magistrate has a responsibility. We, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, have responsibility as well. You see how it's a both and?
Yeah. It's interesting you mentioned that your wife was in Costco. I just met with a buddy of mine who said that he was in Costco yesterday, day before, and he was walking down the side aisles because they were less crowded, and he saw a woman in a burqa rolling up her prayer rug. So she obviously worked there. And he said, you know, I've never seen that before. But, you know, like this could be equated to the student, foreign student exchange programs in colleges and universities.
Yes.
That we should have the same mentality. We can reach into countries that are closed to the promulgation of the gospel openly by reaching out to foreign exchange students who are here to study. And then they go back and they be the salt and light. By proclaiming the gospel to foreign exchange students, you can have a ministry to foreign countries.
These are tremendous opportunities, and I would recommend that the Church of Jesus Christ really engage, because really, that's the Great Commission. Disciple the nations. Disciple the nations. Stay on mission. Stay on mission, my friends. We've got that opportunity. I think that's the Christian approach to this. Let's not take on this issue as liberals, as in the case of Governor Hickenlooper, and let's not take this on as conservatives,
pure conservatives,
keep this stinking Syrians out of this nation. Let's take on this issue as Christians with a distinctively biblical world and life view. That is, we believe there is a role for the state to apply religious tests, but there's also a role for the Church of Jesus Christ to continue to get out there and disciple the nations for the sake of this gospel.
I'm going to give an example that came from the Freedom 2015 conference. And it's going to make the buttons on your shirt pop. Your daughter.
Yeah.
There was a protest outside the conference.
Yes,
outside the convention center.
Yes, there was.
And they were holding signs, and you know, it was like three or four people.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And somebody pointed out, I said, look over there, look across the street. And there they were protesting, and your daughter was over there talking with them civilly. Mm-hmm. And pretty soon the sign was held over the head was brought down in front and then finally put aside, and she and this protester were engaged in a cordial, personal conversation, and she was showing them grace while proclaiming truth. That's an example of what the church should be doing. And the government should be there to protect liberties of free speech for Christians to proclaim the gospel. And your daughter exhibited what Christians should be about, what the church should be about. We do not hide in our walls. No. We do not retreat within the walls of the church. We're equipped there to go out and make disciples.
Yeah, and build those relationships. She said she just got into a nice conversation, and at the end, the people are saying, you're really nice. She didn't have the courage to say that she was the daughter of the coordinator of the conference. Oh, boy. But then see, there's that both and. We proclaim truth and grace.
Yeah.
We build relationships, disciple the nations, and we do it individually, one-on-one.
It's the role of the magistrate versus the role of the pastor of the church, the Christian.
Yes. All right, my friends, we're going to wrap up this program right here. But if you'd like to understand more of a biblical view of these things, grab a copy of my new book, Freedom. It's just released. We've got a limited edition 800-year anniversary of freedom in the Western world, the Magna Carta anniversary edition. And if you'd like me to sign a copy for you, I can do that as well. But please order the copy at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com. My new book, Freedom.
And if you don't order it, then each of Kevin's kids gets a case of these for Christmas.
That's right.
As a present.
That's right. That's all they're going to get.
Please, please, please do not impose that on Kevin's kids, okay?
Okay. New book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com.
And
get it for your children as well.
And I'll sign it, too. I'll autograph a copy.
There you go. But it's really the history of freedom, a biblical defense of freedom, and really draws those lines as carefully as we possibly can. Christians need to have a proper biblical view of this matter of freedom. It will make a difference, friends, for the future of this nation. If we're going to continue to have an impact on the nations, we need to understand what the biblical view of freedom is. And that's what I do in this new book, Freedom, available now on our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.